Today's date's June the 3rd, 2015, Wednesday night class on the work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. We'll start on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'll admit, in my study, I had things, I guess, that I'd never really solidified in my mind when it comes to this subject, because when we break this down and we look at the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's such a specific thing and so directed that it confuses us because we try to make a bigger application of it than what it is. We're going to find out through our study that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was a one-time thing. It was for one select group, then the apostles, to equip them for a divine commission that they had. Everything else that we're going to look at is going to be, I guess, things that confuse us or that other people make misapplications about. One being, and this will be one that I'll admit, that I had some, I guess, I hadn't really solidified in my mind well, because I had a problem looking at the household of Cornelius and not seeing something very similar to the baptism. And it is very similar to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to look at all that. At the end of this, I think you'll come to the same conclusion that it is just a one-time thing. Water baptism, it's something that we're all familiar with. We know why we do it. We know what it represents. We know how it came about. We know everything about it because that is part of the plan of salvation. That's something we all do. We all have to have. All the world does. It's always been that way. But with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it being such a specific thing, we're often confused in trying to make a bigger application of it than what it really was. Some questions that we're going to answer for ourselves in this study. What is this baptism of the Holy Spirit all about? Is Acts chapter 2 the only place in Scripture where it's found? And can someone today be baptized with the Holy Spirit? Those are three questions that we're going to answer through our study. We have those today that claim that they've experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they claim that it's something that's ongoing and that they still have it. Interestingly enough, if you talk to them about this and get the rendition of what's happened to them, you don't see the same thing you see in the New Testament church, the early church. It's a different experience that they'll explain to you, very different from what we see recorded for the apostles there on the day of Pentecost. To whom was this promised? And this is important because this helps limit and specify who this baptism of the Holy Spirit was for. Who was it promised? Good place to begin. One of the first verses that I put down there was the words that were spoken by John the Baptist in Matthew 3, verse 11. He says there, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals." We all recognize that's Jesus Christ. We know what his purpose was. We know who that is. He goes on to say, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Contextually here, if you want to keep this straight, John here speaking to the Jews that he's baptizing that are coming to him for baptism. This reference that he makes of the one to not lose the sandal and the one that's coming after him, us with the benefit of the completed word, we know for a fact that that's Jesus Christ that's coming after him. And this baptism of the Holy Spirit in fire was going to be something that would come from him with John's account there. Before we discuss, I guess, or get into the Holy Spirit, let's get rid of some confusion with this baptism of fire. Don't let that confuse you as being part of this baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's a separate thing. I guess it would be probably a better topic for another whole study of its own or whatever, but let's just talk a minute about the baptism of fire. They see a fulfillment of these words in the event of the day of Pentecost when it comes to this baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. We see there that these tongues of fire that rest upon their head are cloven tongues of fire. And many people jump to the conclusion when they see this account of the day of Pentecost that the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the fire are these same events that are happening the same day. But when you get into the comments that John makes about those who obey and who don't of Christ, I think you'll see that that's giving it far too much credit, that it's not referring to the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the fire that appeared upon their head, because the fire that appeared upon their head was not an immersion. It was only a sign, an indicator to them of what was going on. We got to hold fast to the definition of baptism. It's an immersion. That's exactly why it's referred to as that. And we see that if the cloven tongues of fire that were just present, that's far from an immersion or anything like that that's recorded in Acts 2. Acts 2 doesn't record a baptism of fire. John's comment there of baptism and fire are only the baptism of the Holy Spirit's referring to Acts 2, and the fire is a different thing. Two separate things. If you get to studying John's comment about the chaff and the wheat, a lot of Christ's teaching about the fruitful tree and the unfruitful tree, you see a common theme that they used a lot of times of those who obeyed and those who didn't obey, the punishment to the non-believers and the receiving of the blessings by the believers. I would attach a definition to the baptism of fire as either the destruction of Jerusalem because of their non-belief and their rejection and their refusal to be there, or what everyone of the Jewish nation that refused. Wait.
I kind of agree with the remark in some of the studies I've had where it had in Matthew 3, 10 through 12, and Luke, and then Revelation. It's almost like this baptism of fire is a judgment type of thing.
Right.
You know, in connection with the Holy Spirit.
Right.
It seems like it's almost like you said you have two different classes of people.
Right.
Those who are punished or are going into one way to destruction and the other one into eternal life.
Right. That's very good. You're right. And if you study that, that's what you'll see. But people that attach Matthew 3:11 or and John's comments there, and when they see this baptism of the Holy Spirit that comes upon the day of Pentecost, just because that sign was a cloven tongue of fire, they automatically assume that these two things are together in Matthew 3:11. And I agree with Carol, if you get to looking at this and you get to studying it, you'll come to a different conclusion that it's usually always referred to as a punishment, a result of two different things.
Mark, in that verse 3, it talks as tongues as of fire. It didn't say it was fire, it was
right.
As of fire.
As of fire, that's exactly right. Something similar to, isn't it? But, you know, like I said, that would be another study. It would take us quite a while to get through all that. But let's get back to the question of the baptism. Who was it promised to, the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Who was it promised to? John said he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Who is the you? That's one thing that I noted that we have to define in order to better understand it. You might want to say right away, like some of the ones who come to the wrong conclusion, that the you represented every one of the Jews at the time. But we know that's not correct, because everybody didn't receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Only apostles did. Were all the Jews baptized with fire? No. Neither were all the Jews baptized with the Holy Spirit. This was something that had occurred only with the apostles. So there was a definite difference. The U is a general reference that John makes here to Israel. The unfaithful would definitely be baptized with fire. The old covenant was coming to an end. Destruction of Jerusalem. You can just find a whole lot of stuff that this would far better fit. And as far as the baptism of the Holy Spirit was concerned, in his comment in Matthew 3, of faithful of Israel, all really faithful are benefactors or receive benefits from this baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit's work through the apostles. So this general comment that John made can't be over applied, and you'll jump the rails and go off on another direction if you're not careful. The apostles were the ones that actually experienced this baptism of the Holy Spirit. A more direct definition relating to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's found in the opening books, the opening verses there of Acts chapter 1, if you want to go there. That's where I think my handout picked up Acts 1, verse 1 through 5. Ray, you want to read that for us, please?
1 through 5?
Yes, sir.
The former account I made of Theophilus of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day which he was taken up, after through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have been heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.
We see here the you that we just mentioned in verse 5. And we're going to look at a lot more scripture here in a minute that's going to directly point these instructions of Christ directly to the apostles and no one else, to clarify that in our mind. But this you that we see in verse 5 was directed a clear reference to the apostles. That's who was always instructed. They were instructed to go to Jerusalem to wait for the Comforter, for the Helper, for all that to come. That's what they're sitting there waiting on. It wasn't a general command to everybody. It was the apostles only that were told they were going to receive this. At the close of Luke's Gospel, where Acts picks up, the same kind of specific identification of the apostles was made by Jesus Christ there. If you look at Luke 24, verse 49, says, "And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." These verses are so important. Every piece of them are, because they fulfill so many things. Not only this baptism of the Holy Spirit, but we can nail down these times of the beginning of the church, these times that these men were empowered. There's a lot that comes from that. The specific application of you being only the apostles as the recipients of this baptism of the Holy Spirit is seen when we look at what occurred on the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2. Let's look at some of those verses. We've seen that that's where it's promised to be to, who it's promised to be to. In Acts 2 verse 1 says, "When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place." Contextually, if we look here in Acts chapter 2, this is the apostles that are mentioned here.